Luke chapter 24, and we will begin to read at the 13th verse. And the occasion is that first day of the week, some 2,000 years ago, upon which the Lord rose again from the dead. And we read this in Luke 24, verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. In the opening 9 verses of the first epistle, Peter has been inspired to make some great and swelling and glorious statements concerning the people of God, particularly concerning strangers scattered abroad, believers of every nation, tribe, and tongue unto whom these words should come, declaring their eternal condition in the purposes of God, their present status in his sight, and likewise the wondrous rewards and destiny which awaits them who are the people of God, as well as describing something of their lot in this present world, and how the current sufferings seem somewhat at variance with that which they will afterward be and afterward received. And there might have been those inclined to ask upon what basis the apostle made such assertions as these, whether this was some new doctrine, some novel religion or testimony which he was bringing to them. But now, in the portion of this epistle to which we have come in verse 10 and onwards, something of the substance and the assurance of this truth is given, where Peter reminds us that of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And here he goes on to make reference to those who all attest and confirm the truth which has been laid out in the opening portions. We observe that the prophets are here mentioned. He will shortly move on to the apostles and even unto the testimony of angels, which all agree, which all concur upon that truth which has been stated. And here reminds us that the prophets spoke of salvation, that this was the great theme of that which they delivered. You see, if the prophets are read superficially, we might hear their words and the predictions which they brought and the future which sometimes they foretold. We might imagine it to belong principally to Israel, perhaps, or to the Jewish nation, or perhaps to King David and to his descendants and to his dynasty. But this was not the great thrust of what they had to say. Ultimately, they were inquiring and searching diligently concerning salvation. And this we see evidenced in so many of those to whom we turn. We might think of the very first prophecy in Genesis, which concerned not simply the natural descendants of humanity, but which spoke specifically of Christ and the salvation which he would bring. Likewise, we think of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied not, as we might expect, of the flood and of that judgment which would come not so very long after his death, but instead speaks of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. We think of Abraham, described as a prophet. Abraham, who, by the way in which he continued to live as a traveler, as a person of no fixed abode, even in the land of Canaan, showed that he did not see that tract of land, that earthly territory, to be the fulfillment of the promises. But he looked for a better country, that is, an heavenly. Abraham knew what the prophecies meant. Abraham knew what the promises pertained to. Not to earth, but to heaven. Not to natural descendants, but to spiritual successors. Moses, concerning whom it is said the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto him. Moses, we are told, esteemed the riches of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He looked towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went on to consider how the words, the acts, the prophecies of the likes of Samuel or Nathan or Isaiah or Jeremiah all attested to the same truth. Even until John the Baptist, perhaps regarded as among the last of the prophets, all pointed towards Christ and salvation. And these particular truths concerning it, grace that should come unto us. They testified that salvation would be by grace, not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man, not by virtue of human pedigree, of biological descent, even as we considered this morning, but that it would be salvation by grace. None of those to whom these prophets came and spoke could ever hope to attain to righteousness by keeping the law. None could ever hope to please God by personal uprightness and by the rigid adherence to the commandments. This would never work. They would be saved by grace. Grace that would come unto you. Not to Jews, not to any ethnic race of people, but unto all the people of God, strangers scattered abroad, even you and I, friends, here in this place and at this time. Before we leave the prophets entirely, I would like us tonight, with the Lord's help, to give our attention to verse 11 of 1 Peter 1, where the apostle goes on to say how that the prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophecies of the Old Testament age spoke of salvation by grace coming unto us. But it went still further. They prophesied too of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And in confirmation of this, we have our Lord's own assessment of the Old Testament scriptures, which we heard there in Luke chapter 24. And you recall the circumstances, as I mentioned, we touched upon this last time, how on that first of first days of the week, these two individuals in a state of great perplexity and distress, perhaps because they were now wanted men in Jerusalem, how they made a hasty exit to the village of Emmaus and were joined, though they did not realize it, in their journey by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he would have them explain the cause of their perplexity, which they described in these wonderful terms when they said how we trusted that it had been he, Jesus of Nazareth, which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Jesus of Nazareth, in whom they believed, upon whom their faith was fixed, and in whom they trusted, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been taken by the chief priests and rulers, delivered up, condemned to death, and crucified and buried. And as if that were not enough, as if those terrible experiences had not been enough mental anguish for the likes of Cleopas and his unnamed companion, things almost seem to have got worse. Because now, this morning, there was further confusion and conflicting reports. The women had gone to do for the body which they had been unable to do 3 days previously because of the Sabbath, and having gone to the tomb, found it empty. and came back with these remarkable tales of angels being seen, and how certain of the disciples themselves had risked going publicly to that tomb and also found it empty. Cleopas and his companion did not know what were going on. They could not explain it. And so this third man traveling with them says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It must have been some sermon which Cleopas and his companion heard there upon the Emmaus road. And you know, they were particularly blessed in that they were able to hear it twice. Because they afterward, having realized that the risen Lord, it was he who had traveled with them, immediately returned to Jerusalem with all haste, and they find the disciples and they join with them in that upper room, and then Jesus himself appears again and stands in the midst of them. And then says in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Here is our Saviour's summary of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The prophets testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter, you see here in our text, is reciting words which he first learned at the lips of the risen Lord himself. Here the apostle Peter is summarizing the words of the prophets in exactly the same way as he heard the Saviour encapsulate them. That it behoved Christ to suffer. That it behoved Christ to enter into glory. Let us then examine these two points in a little more detail. The Old Testament scriptures, Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, testify that Christ must suffer. And so they do. And so they do. Some very overtly and distinctly. We read last time, of course, in Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks upon that subject so eloquently and so fully. The sufferings which Christ must experience, the chastisement which he must endure, the stripes which must be inflicted upon him, the wounds which he would sustain, all in accomplishing the work of salvation. The serpent, the devil, and all the devil's devices, and the evil which the devil was the perpetrator and progenitor of, all these things would, as it were, bite the heel of the Saviour. He must suffer. The prophets agree and concur upon this theme. Indeed, all the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah, it is interesting that the scriptures use such an expression there in the Gospels, listing the martyrs, those who have suffered for what they believed and professed from, as it were, A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah. And there in the first book of Moses, in the book of Genesis, we have the account of Abel. Abel who was righteous. Abel who made a sacrifice unto God. Abel who paid for his righteousness with his own life. Abel whose example and teaching should have been to the benefit of those around him, including Cain. But having come unto his own received him not, but rather rejected him and slew him. And indeed, the blood of Abel, we are told, cried unto God from the ground. And you know, those things were prophetic in their nature. They spake of the sufferings of Christ. He who would come, righteous, holy before God, offering the only acceptable sacrifice unto God, and yet being rejected and taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain by those who might have benefited so much by that which he demonstrated and performed amongst them. And we are told that the blood of Jesus Christ likewise was sprinkled upon the ground, sprinkled upon those for whose sake it was shed. And that blood of sprinkling, Hebrews 12 tells us, speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries unto God, not for vengeance, as did Abel's. Not that the perpetrators might be punished, as did Abel's. No, the blood of Christ speaks better things. Cries unto God for the forgiveness of those who are the cause of its shedding. Cries unto God saying that propitiation has been made, that remission may henceforth be granted to those for whom Christ died. All these, from Abel onwards, declare the sufferings of Christ which he must undergo. Of course, the Zacharias of whom that expression speaks in the Gospels is not the Zachariah of the Old Testament prophecies, but let us turn to that book nonetheless, to Zechariah, where we find the same tenor of language, the same substance here included. And here in the prophecies of Zechariah, we have the same thing declared, the sufferings of Christ stated in prophetic form. And here, for example, in chapter 12, we have this, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The only begotten, the firstborn son, mourning on account of his death, they shall look upon him, indeed upon me, says God, speaking by his prophet, whom they have pierced. These very words, John reminds us in his gospel, spake of the sufferings of Christ. So too does Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. One shall say unto him, verse 6, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Here, though the original hearers of Zechariah's words scarcely understood it, though perhaps Zechariah himself little grasped of what he is speaking, we nevertheless see the sufferings of Christ declared. They would look upon him whom they pierced. The sword of God's wrath would wake against his friend, against his fellow, against his own begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd would be smitten. The sheep would in that moment appear to be scattered and lost, but the Lord would turn his hand unto the little ones. The sufferings of Christ, the blood which he shed, would make it possible for God to be reconciled unto sinners. And so we might go on. The law of the Old Testament was in itself prophetic of the sufferings of Christ. And we might say, well, how can this be? Well, particularly in this way, my friends. The law of which we read in such books as Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the law declares those things which are sinful in the sight of God. It is the declaration of what is right and wrong. It is the blueprint of God's holiness. And it declares in no uncertain terms the punishment and the penalty for sin. And those things which must be visited upon the perpetrators of crimes and the transgressors of the law. Corporal punishment that should be meted out as scourgings and beatings for certain things, and alienation from the camp of Israel and being caused to suffer without the camp. Capital offences, those demanding the death of the perpetrator. All those things declare that the guilty individual must suffer the penalty of sin. And Christ would come and be the sin bearer. And Christ would come and be, as it were, the punishment bearer. And the law would find fulfillment in him. The law would find fulfillment in that he would suffer its every penalty, and indeed its most extreme punishments which it required. The Old Testament law is prophetic of Christ, secondly, in this way. It declares what is right in the sight of God. It declares what God requires of holiness, of obedience, of righteousness. It declares the goodness of God and what is required of a man if he were to attain unto that goodness. And this is prophetic of Christ too, in that he was the only one who fulfilled the law. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And my friends, he fulfilled the law. Though it might seem incongruous and contradictory, he suffered its every penalty and he fulfilled its every precept. But of course, thirdly, the law is prophetic of Christ, in that all its ceremonies, its sacrifices, the rituals which it prescribed, were all signposts pointing towards him. The sacrifices which had to be offered, that it must be a perfect specimen of the flocks, that it must be the best that could be given, spoke of Christ who would come. Think, for example, of the analogy given by the scapegoat on the great day of atonement. a goat upon whose head the sins of the people would be confessed, and then cast out into a waste, howling wilderness, as though to perish there. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that type. Upon him were all the sins of his people invested, and he bore them. He bore them to the cross. He bore them to the depths of hell, to that waste, howling wilderness where are scorpions and fiery serpents. This he suffered. This he fulfilled. The law likewise prescribed what was required of an high priest and what the criteria were in order that an individual should function in that office. They must be taken from among the people. This Christ fulfilled, being made like unto his brethren. And if ever they were to be a high priest with sympathy, with empathy for the people, a merciful and faithful high priest, then they must suffer even as the people suffered. And this spoke of Christ. He came in likeness to us, his brethren. It behoved him to suffer in order that he might be that merciful and faithful high priest. You see, my friends, the law, the prophets, indeed the Psalms, we read Psalm 22 earlier, did we not? And so many other fall into this same category. They speak of the sufferings of Christ, that he must suffer, that he must endure those things. Indeed, summarizing that truth, our Lord himself is heard to speak in the words of the Psalms, again repeated in the Hebrew epistle. Sacrifice and burnt offering thou wouldest not, he says of God and God's law, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. You see, in the volume of the book, the Old Testament scriptures, it was written of Christ, that a body would be prepared him, that he would be rendered incarnate, capable of death, and that he would suffer as the last great sacrifice, the only true and efficacious sacrifice for sin. The prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, the individuals who wrote them by inspiration, spake of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the glory that should follow. As truly as they spoke of his sufferings and death, equally they declared what lay beyond that. His rising again from the dead in the power of an endless life. The success of that sacrifice which he made and of the work which he wrought, and that it would be crowned with glory, that it would be visited with great success. And this, you see, the disciples so signally failed to understand there in those early days after the Lord's resurrection. Indeed, immediately prior, he told them that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and the Pharisees, but that after 3 days he would rise again. But they did not grasp it. They did not understand these words, even though the prophets searched diligently and, by virtue of the Spirit of Christ which inspired them, spoke of that glory that would follow. And yet they do, you see. They do. Psalm 24, we touched upon this on Thursday night. speaking of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And thus he accomplished, and thus he received. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 45, again quoted in Hebrews, deals with this same theme. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord spake unto my Lord, says Peter, quoting another psalm in his sermon in Acts, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The prophets speak of the glory that should follow. They declare that reward which he should receive and all that he would be blessed with and the manner in which he would be glorified. So many other places to which we might turn. Psalm 102, verse 25, again quoted in Hebrews, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Yes, Christ must suffer, and yes, he would be glorified. The prophets testified of it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. My righteous servant shall justify many. The psalmist here declares of it in so many ways and in so much glorious language here in the Psalms. Likewise, even the law. The law declares the rewards, the blessings which are unto them that keep it, though no mortal man ever has. But Christ did. Christ fulfilled the law and made it honorable. He alone, by his own merits, his own accomplishments, of his own desert, could ascend into the hill of the Lord, the heaven of heavens, and there be received, and there be glorified. My friends, the prophecies of Old Testament Scripture do not speak principally of the Jewish nation, of David, of any of the Old Testament patriarchs. They are speaking of Christ, of the sufferings which he would endure, and of the glory that would follow. But let me remind you again of the context of the words of 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Because you will recall that Peter's primary objective in referring to the prophets is to assure his readers of all that has been said concerning them, their salvation, their deliverance, that this is a true and established fact. But that is not all he has spoken of. He has spoken, you remember, of a season of heaviness through manifold temptations. He has spoken of the trial of their faith and being tried with fire. And he has also spoken of praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ and receiving the end of your faith and the ultimate consequences of the salvation of their souls. What guarantee and assurance could they have of these things? Well, says Peter, the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, speak of sufferings and glory that should follow. Yes, they speak of the personal sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, my friends, the Old Testament scriptures equally describe how that the true people of God will know something of the sufferings and the tribulations which the Lord Jesus endured. You remember how that the Apostle Paul, speaking in another of the epistles, describes his desire to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking to his disciples, cautioned them and warned them that the servant is not greater than the master. And just as the world hated him, and just as the world rejected him, and just as the world persecuted him, likewise would his people suffer tribulation. It is there in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of sufferings, of the personal sufferings of Christ, but also of the part which the Lord's people would share in those sufferings, the tribulations which they themselves would most certainly endure, that season of heaviness, those manifold temptations, that trial of their faith, says Peter. Of these things the prophets have spoken. Don't imagine that this is something novel. Don't suppose that this is something unexpected. Do not be alarmed, he says in a later part in his epistle, that these, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Because of this the prophets also spoke. Indeed, this the prophets also demonstrated. Do you remember what the Lord said in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, my friends, we might easily look for places in the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures where the fact that the Lord's people will suffer is clearly stated. But perhaps speaking more volubly than all the words of the prophets is their experience, their testimony, how that in so many cases they were persecuted and oppressed and rejected of men, and counted as the offscourings of society on account of the profession which they bore and the word which they brought. Think of the likes of Elijah and Elisha, living that nomadic existence, clothed in a coarse garment as camel's hair, hunted by the monarchs of the day, hated by them in the greater part, right through until John the Baptist, similarly, living in the wilderness, hunted down by the monarch of his day, ultimately put to death in a punitive manner. So persecuted they the prophets that were before, says the Lord Jesus. The prophets, both by word and example, testified to those sufferings of Christ, to the reproach of Christ, to knowing what it was to be with him outside the camp. They spoke of the sufferings of the Lord's people. They declared it. They showed by ministry and by their manner of life, that we will be in heaviness through manifold temptations. Likewise, the books of Moses. Do you remember the account of the people of Israel in the wilderness? The battles which they fought, the privations which they endured, the fact that they must be dependent upon the Lord for their provisions day by day, how that they were in a desert place, in a wilderness land, surrounded by their foes. All these things, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, happened unto them for our examples. Their history all came about as an object lesson for the people of God, as a demonstration of a spiritual truth that for a season we will be in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials from without, and sin and weakness from within. This will be the lot of the people of God in this present life. The scriptures are agreed upon it. They speak with a concerted voice. Oh, my friends, what nonsense and error is declared by that so-called prosperity gospel. It has no foundation in scripture. It is not borne out by the example or case of any of the true people of God. They speak by their lives and by their words of the sufferings of the Lord's people, a fellowship with his sufferings. Oh, let us, when we know some small hardship in this life, some mild persecution which perhaps we find, some insult in the street, some reproach, let us not take it to heart so sore. Let us recall what the scriptures have to say upon it. Let us remember the lives of the Lord's people which have gone before, testifying of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. And of the glory that should follow. So persecuted they the prophets that were before. So, when persecution comes, when hardship and opposition comes, rejoice and be exceeding glad, says the Lord, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, as surely as the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms testify to the sufferings and to the difficulties and to the trials which we will face in life, so surely do they speak of the glory that shall follow. Yes, the people of Israel wandered in a desert land, beset by enemies, beset by foes, beset by privation and need, having to walk by faith in God and not by sight. And they were ultimately brought perhaps to the greatest challenge of that wilderness journey. The river of Jordan itself must be faced, must be crossed, and then to enter into Canaan, to enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. A season of trial, a period of heaviness and manifold temptations, and then an inheritance, and then a place in which to dwell. These things, my friends, happened as examples to us, as an object lesson in spiritual truth. But the scriptures go far further than this. Let me bring to you, in conclusion tonight, just a few quotations of scripture in which that glory that will follow for the people of God is so plainly set forth, even in the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, if we would know of the joys of heaven, if we would know the delights which await the people of God, if we would know something of the rewards at the end of time and history, we need not restrict ourselves to the New Testament scriptures. What of this? Job, whose life and experience answers so fully to this, says Job 19 And verse 25, "Oh, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." In my flesh, he says, I shall see God, and whatever difficulties and privations and deaths lie between then and now, it will be so. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I shall see him. Psalm 17, again, upon a similar theme, says this concerning the lot and portion of the people of God. Psalm 17, "Deliver me," the psalmist cries, "from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Here it is, the truth which John states more explicitly in his first epistle. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness," the psalmist could also prophesy. Isaiah, so many portions of Isaiah we might call upon. Places where the prophets testify of the glories which await the people of God. But listen to such language as chapter 25 and verse 8. And here it is in very New Testament terms. "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." They're testifying before of the glory that should follow. Chapter 26, verse 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." The end of the world in view, and the reward unto the Lord's people, and their heavenly destination. Daniel, in his prophecy, a portion of scripture to which we perhaps do not very often turn, nevertheless adds this in Daniel chapter 12. And there, in language speaking of the last day, we read this. Daniel 12 and the concluding clause of verse 1. "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Oh, my friends, the truth of which Peter speaks in the opening portion of his epistle. These truths that concern you and I, these promises which are for us, those scattered strangers who are the Lord's people. They are underwritten by the scriptures themselves, by the words of the prophets who have testified of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the glory which would follow his sufferings, and likewise speak of our fellowship in his sufferings and our sharing in the glory that shall follow. Oh, my friends, it is a faithful saying. It is a true saying. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Oh, that we might be blessed in the contemplation of these things for his glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing number 206, speaking of the sufferings and glorification of the Lord. Glory, glory everlasting be to him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death, the death deserved by us, spread his glory, who redeemed his people thus. Number 206. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.